did a narration of a particular thing, and it was published, and it said, narrated by Dr. Daryl DeHell, you say. And I thought, now that's the good one. I like that. DeHell, you say, you know. Actually, Del Hussein, it's who say with a Del in front of it, all right? So don't get cramps over it as far as that goes. But it's actually the shortened form. My dad was born in New Orleans. We're actually Generette, Louisiana, back in 1909. And the name is Delahoussie. It was De La Housse, which kind of sounds kind of cool. It means one who abides by a holly plant, which is fascinating since I've been married to Holly for 42 years, you know, and I know why they gave her name, because it's beautiful. You know, Holly's beautiful plant, berries, and real sharp little spiky things if you grab too tightly there, you know. Anyhow, my dad and two brothers moved out to L.A. back in the 30s. Delahoussie sounded a little too hillbilly for them, for L.A., and plus it wasn't much of a chick magnet, so they dropped an A, dropped an S, and just made it Del Hussein. Although it's amazing how many people will still put the A in there when they mispronounce my name. I grew up in Southern California. I went to Grace Community Church when Dr. Don Householder was the founding pastor, junior high kid. I remember him answering my Bible questions in his little office, was a little metal desk. They had that metal desk back then. And then he died. And then my Dr. Richard Elvey came, and I was a high school kid then. And then he died. Then I started working with the junior high. I was a junior high pastor there at Grace Community Church for 7 years. When I turned 19, they realized we were killing off all the pastors, so we thought we better hire a young guy. So they brought a 29-year-old kid named Johnny MacArthur. And so I worked under Johnny MacArthur for 7 years. And as a junior high pastor, that does retard some of your social development, especially when you look at your junior high kids. Dan Stromberg was one of my seventh graders. And I'm going, oh, man, I should be dead by now. What is going on here? Wow, my junior high kids are old. And they look like they're dying, too, you know. This is great, you know. Well, because I'm French and yet wanted to be a virgin when I married my wife, so I got married at age 20. That's how you get around that one. And so Holly and I have been married for, it'll be 42 years this June. I love saying that Holly gave me two sons. My sons gave me two daughters, and my daughters gave me 5.5 grandchildren. My elder son, John, is an associate New Testament professor. Teaches the Gospels, scary smart. I look at my loins, I don't know where that kid came from. I will say, if Holly was not faithful to me 40 years ago, then the milkman was just brilliant. I tell you, he's really, I'm actually grateful. I mean, just a real brilliant kid. And he's married to Tiffany, and they have my two granddaughters and my grandson, little Livia, little Jocelyn, and then they call him, well, his name's Tate. I don't know, Tate sounds to me feminine, so I call him the Tater. And he'll grow up as the Tater. There'll be a definite article. He'll think Tater is his middle name, the Tater, you know. And then my younger son, who John's 39, Kent's 37. Kent is a teaching pastor at Bethany Bible Church, also a teacher at Grand Canyon University, teaching Christian worldview there, finishing up his doctorate. And Kent gave me, he married Stephanie, which I have a Tiffany and a Stephanie now. That's really a tongue twister. And then Stephanie gave me my two grandsons, little Ethan, he's 5, and then little Christian, he's 3. Christian could be the next Antichrist. I'm not sure. You know, I look at that little kid and, oh boy, he better come to faith or we're in trouble. The world's in trouble. You know, he needs to repent. And then little Stephanie, she's going to bring a little, I want to call her Destiny. But Ken said, I'm not going to have any daughter of mine named Destiny. Some guy's going to hit on her. You're my Destiny. So they're going to actually probably call her Claire, which is great because my first girlfriend was Claire Boucher. Well, I was her boyfriend. She was not my girlfriend, you know. But anyhow, in my mind. But so we're going to have August, we'll have the 6 grandchildren. And I'll tell you, when your family's doing well, everything just has good perspective. I used to joke that John MacArthur got threatened after I graduated from seminary, Talbot, in the early 70s. So I headed up, and he sent me to a church that First Baptist San Lorenzo Valley, considered a Baptist church. I was there from 1974 to 1980. And after 6 years there, I didn't have a clue what to do next. You know, I knew how to teach the Bible, but we had grown and we didn't know what to, should we go to another? I didn't know. And at that time, I had the privilege of speaking at Scottsdale Bible Church. They were about the same size at the time, about 500 folks back in 1980. And they asked me to seriously come and be their senior pastor. And I remember that they had, like, John W. Peterson was one of the elders, just godly, remarkable, wise men. And I thought, oh, that's where I want to be under these men. I'm too young. I was just 30 years old at the time. So we moved to Arizona, and I was a senior pastor of Scottsdale Bible Church for 25 years. And we saw that church grow to 7,000 folks, which was like a little city. And then I moved from a shepherd to a rancher and thought, this just doesn't feel right for me. Those are not my gifts. Well, about the last 10 years, and by the way, they made me pastor emeritus at Scottsdale Bible Church after 25 years, which is basically Latin for I can't believe he's still alive, in a sense. So my last 10 years at Scottsdale Bible, I was part of the founders of the Phoenix Seminary, so I was the interim president, till they find a real one for 10 years. Then about 5 years ago, elders of Scottsdale Bible thought, Darryl, you need to make a choice. Size of the church, seminary. So I decided to stay with the church. I mean, all the hard work is done. Why would I? But I tell you, it wasn't a vision. It was like this clear thought that Scottsdale Bible Church was like this 25-year-old daughter I had, blue-eyed, blonde, cute, and a whole lot of guys would love to date her. Then I had the seminary, which was this pubertating, anemic, pimple-faced kid that nobody wanted to spend any time with. Because we spent 3 months looking for a president of the seminary. I have the only job that nobody else apparently wants. So I realized I have no choice here. And so 5 years ago, I went full-time with Phoenix Seminary and been the president ever since. And it's a great, great, great privilege. Thank you for that enthusiastic support there. Well, I'm so grateful for the worship, even so there's a little false doctrine there about soul sleep. Other than that, I was so grateful for a couple of reasons, because I was thinking, everybody coming off breakfast, this is great. All the blood is in your stomach, just digesting, all those acids are cooking up down there. You don't have, half the blood in your brain right now, and I get to teach you. Or better yet, the goal is forget teaching, keep you awake is the goal I'm going to go for here. So I can't do this alone, so let's pray. And I want you to pray for me as we talk about this issue of wisdom, because I'm going to do my best. But it's really up to the Lord if your hearts are open and your minds can comprehend, and that God can really, I can't touch a soul. Only the Spirit of God can touch your nephesh, your soulishness, that which is going to change your perspective, your thinking, your life. And by the way, if you don't pray for me and it sucks, it's your fault you didn't pray. It takes all the pressure off me. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. We gather in the name of your Son. We're his disciples. We want to become like him in every way, because we know he knows how to honor you as a father. And Father, we want to honor you as our Father, and that we might hear one day, faithful done, Lord, that you would call us sons that you are pleased with. And so, Lord, I would pray you would open our minds, our hearts, and that you would cause this to make sense. Because, Lord, you said that if we're doers of the word, we shall be blessed. But, Father, how can we do that which doesn't make sense to us? So help us break out of the metaphors and help us understand the rawness of truth so that our hearts can respond as your sons. This we ask in the name of Christ. And God's men said, amen. Talking about wisdom. Remember, wisdom is the skill, is the art. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:9 says, I'm praying for you guys. He says, I pray that you increase both in knowledge and wisdom so that you walk worthy of that great call to which you've been called to, so that you know how the skill to extract enjoyment from the life, this first gift. Some Christians, they say, are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You understand, heaven is the second gift. The new heaven, new earth, second gift. This is the first gift. We don't ignore, but learn to enjoy this first gift. God created everything. He says it is good. And yes, it's fallen. It's broken, but it hasn't been busted all totally apart. And God can bring healing, and we can still extract enjoyment. That's what wisdom is all about. Remember, it is putting together the connections. beginning to recognize not just the physical laws that God created in this universe so we would not have physical chaos, but the moral laws that God has placed within the fiber of this creation, a certain law, realities, righteousness, so that if we put together the connections between consequences from our decisions, results from our behavior, the sooner we can make those connections, the sooner we can extract the total enjoyment of this first gift. That's why God wants us to be men of wisdom and not be foolish. So remember, James, he tells us there's two kinds of wisdom. There is a wisdom from this world, but then there's a wisdom from above. What's the wisdom from this world, from below? I get sick and tired of trying to live out the guesses of everybody else, because that's all they are. All the philosophies, all the ethics, everybody's attempt to say what is right, what is wrong, what is wise, what is foolish. You do understand these brilliant scientists, these brilliant philosophers, these politicians, they're all guessing, or they've learned from the guesses of others. And I don't know. We only get to go around once, according to the beer commercial, right? And if that be the case, I don't want to spend my life on other human beings who are guessing. I want to know the truth. I want the wisdom from above. So because we only have three times together, we wondered, well, okay, this is American Idol. Who's going to be in the bottom three chairs? And last night I put this all together, and failure of a sluggard. This whole issue of laziness. Why people fail because they're lazy. Would you go sit in the last three chairs? And then we have a tie for the final last two chairs, the definition of friendship. Apparently only 31 of you are interested in friendship. But that's, the good thing is most of you are full of joy. You know, the word joy, kara, means the absence of fear. It doesn't mean to be happy or giggle. It just means you're not driven by fear. Well, apparently most of you already know that. Only 31 of you are interested in toxicity of fear. So fear, friendship, sluggard. Go sit down in the bottom three. We'll see which one is sent home. What we have here is at 34 votes, personal integrity. So we'll talk about personal integrity tomorrow morning, Lord willing. Then tonight, second highest was healthy purity. So tonight we'll talk about healthy sexual purity. And then this morning, the one on top with 47, a life of contentment. Apparently, most of you are not very content. So we're going to talk about what is the wisdom literature. And this one, we're going to go to the Journal of Solomon. That is the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. But before you go there, let me ask you this. You remember that film? And you say, Daryl, do you go to a lot of movies? Yeah, it's modern day theater. It's basically how I figure out what the culture's saying. What's going on? That and country western music. You know, read country, listen to country western music, the ballads, you know what's happening in the middle part of America. The rest, you got to go to the films and the theater. Well, remember the movie, I don't know what, 10 years ago, Meet Joe Black? Meet Joe Black. It was, what happens is that death appears. Death is going to come and take this wealthy publisher named William Parrish, who's played by Anthony Hopkins. He's on his 60th birthday, he's going to take him home. Who knows where. He's going to take, he's death. He's going to take him away from life. Well, of course, death appears as Brad Pitt. And as my wife put it, boy, death never looked so good, you know, in that respect. But what happens is Brad Pitt, this poor guy, gets bumped up and killed, you know, in a car, and death takes over his body and is going to take a little vacation for a few weeks before he takes this William Parrish away in death. Well, the story kind of goes on, it's kind of fascinating, but then it's the 60th birthday party. And this guy, William Parrish, is just very, very wealthy. You know, owns a paper magazine company. And long story short, they have this huge party. And they've got fireworks. And it's this huge mansion backyard. And senators and presidents and everybody's there. It's pretty high, you know, heavy-duty deal. Well, at the very end, of course, he's supposed to blow out the candles. And he gives his kind of farewell speech. Now, nobody knows that death, Brad Pitt's waiting to take him, you know, kill him. Well, Parrish says something very interesting. He blows out the candle and makes his wish. And he says, you know, I'm going to break protocol here. I'm going to tell you what I wished for. He says, I wish that all of you could wake up every morning as I wake up. knowing that I need nothing more. That I need nothing more. He just stumbled on what the definition of contentment's all about. Now I say, yeah, but the guy, I mean, he's fireworks at his birthday party. Have you been to my last birthday party? They couldn't even afford a pick and candle, you know? No. You got to remember Rockefeller, who was the first American billionaire. He was the guy who was asked, how much is enough? Remember what he said? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. It's not how much stuff you have, but it's this issue of contentment. Now, I want to introduce this study really with the Apostle Paul. Paul, basically, you know, he's in prison or house arrest there in Rome, and there's this church that sends their pastor. You would rot and die in Roman prison. They didn't serve you meals. So you better have some friends on the outside. And so Paul has some friends on the outside. He's been abandoned by most everybody else. But this little church that he helped establish in Philippi, they send their pastor and some food, some gift. And now Paul responds and sends the pastor back with a thank you letter. We call it the Book of Philippians. And at the very end, Paul says this in chapter 4. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. And indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. He says, it's so good to know somebody cares, but it's great to know somebody shows that they care. But then Paul says this, not that I speak from want, for I have learned, interesting. Paul said, I wasn't born with this. This isn't something that's innate. He says, this is something I learned. He said, I have learned to be content. That's a Stoic term, Stoic philosophers. And the Stoics, we even talk about someone being Stoic. It's this idea, I don't need anything. I don't need anything. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how now to get along with humble means, but I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. There are the Gnostics running around saying, we got religious secrets. Paul says, ha, I busted your secret. I know the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. And this is that verse we rip out of context. You know, if real estate, what are the three most important words in real estate? Location, location, location. Three most important words in Bible study. Context, context, context. All right? This is the word, you know, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Have you ever heard that? The context is contentment. All these, the all things I can do in Christ is I can learn the secret. I have learned this skill, this wisdom, this ability, Paul says, to be absolutely content. Now, if Paul says he learned it, I want to know, well, from where did he learn it? Well, Paul, studying under Gamaliel, young rabbi, brilliant young guy. You ever wonder why Jesus comes back? Here in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is saying goodbye to the boys, you know, and he says, you know, you're going to be my witnesses all around the world. And then he's like caught up in a cloud, maybe moves another dimension. Who knows what happens? And they're all looking up there going, whoa, did you see that, Peter? Whoa. And then remember the two angels show up. What are you guys looking up to heaven? This same Jesus will return. And when he returns in glory. But then in Acts chapter 9, it's like Jesus sneaks back. If you're wondering about that, I mean, wait. The second coming of Christ, Acts chapter 9. No, he comes back to basically knock Paul off his ass. His donkey. King James. Is this recorded? King James. His donkey. And I wondered, what was that all about? Why did Jesus come and say, Saul, why do you persecute me? Well, it put the math together of the new 27 New Testament books. 13 of them are written by whom? This little Jewish rabbi. It's almost like Jesus kind of said, okay, there's many more things I have to say to you. Let's say, okay, I got a fisherman and a hothead, John. I got Thomas. He's still trying to get together. Oh, man, I need to come back and get a rabbi. And so, you know, but he does. He comes back and he takes Saul and he's going to use Saul and he teaches Saul. And Saul's the one who explains the depths of the gospel to us. Well, here's Paul. And he says, I have learned. Where would he have learned this as a rabbi? Well, all the rabbis studied Solomon. They studied the Hebrew canon, and they would study the wisdom literature, and they would study the words of the wisest man who ever lived. I know exactly where Paul learned the secret and learned how to be content. He learned it from Solomon himself. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And listen to what Solomon says here. Remember, this is the personal journal of Solomon. And this guy's had it all. Like I said, this guy's got all the women. He's got gardens. He's got parks. He's got money. Matter of fact, Josephus tells us, Flavius Josephus, he tells us that Solomon had so many horses and chariots. And every so often he wanted to show them off. So he had all these young men with flowing long hair. And they would sprinkle gold dust in their hair, put them on these chariots, and ride through the kingdom at noon so that the sun would reflect off the glittering gold from their hair. And of course, Solomon and his chariot was right in front. I mean, is that a good day? I mean, talk about a motorcycle ride. You know, this is really something. So this guy, like I said, he has fulfilled every fantasy you have ever fantasized, okay? And now this is a little bit of his testimony. He says this in chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 18. Solomon says, here is what I've seen to be good and fitting. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm very interested on what this guy's going to say. Here's his personal journal, end of his life. He says, you know, after all of this stuff, let me tell you what was really good and what was really fitting into my life. To eat, to drink. You know, you're kidding. Remember, we talked about that. Because remember, life is havel. Life is vaporous. You, at least with eating, you're in the moment because you're studying the pasta, right, or whatever it is. You're drinking about what you're thinking about your drinking. But then he goes on, and enjoy oneself. Isn't that interesting? Part of the wisdom is enjoying this first gift of this creation. He says, enjoying oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun. What do you mean we're supposed to enjoy our labor toiling under this sun of this broken world? During the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. God rewards us by giving us the ability to enjoy even a broken world, even our labor and our work in this world. Furthermore, he says, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive that reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift from the hand of God. So he says, and God also gives you the empowerment, the ability to extract enjoyment from that labor, from the fruit of that work, so that you can receive it as a reward. Now, verse 20, I want to have on my epitaph. I want this on my epitaph. It says, for he will not often consider the years of his life. The fact that his life is going by, he's not whining about it. The reason is because God keeps him occupied, distracted from this broken world and aging. I saw this t-shirt. It says, aging isn't for sissies. You know, I really, you know, things that used to work don't work anymore. And the things that do work, who cares? But the fact is, as you get older, it's not a lot of fun. But this guy, he doesn't even consider the years of his life passing because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. I have been accused of being obnoxiously cheerful. Like I said before, you know, my wife says I'm a lot of fun in small dosages. That's why I was surprised I was invited back. Because nothing's more miserable for people who are miserable than people who are not. Here he says, this man who's learned this secret, this wisdom of contentment, first irritates everybody else because he lives out, his heart is so gladdened. And so even as he is living and aging, getting old, he's not becoming an old fart. He's actually enjoying every moment of his life. But that's not the case for everybody. Read on, chapter 6. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun in this life, this broken world, that is prevalent among mankind. This is an evil, something that creates pain and misery. What is it? Verse 2. Well, there's a man to whom God has given. This is Solomon's testimony, by the way. There is a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, but God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity. The word is havel, vaporous, and sore affliction. Now Solomon points out two different guys here. The first guy, God gives riches and wealth, and then empowers him to enjoy, to eat from his riches and wealth. This second guy gets more stuff than the first guy. This guy gets riches and wealth and honor and everything else his whole soul desires. Now, we would expect that which guy would be happier, the first guy or the second guy? The wisdom of the world basically says it would be the second guy. Whoever dies with the most toys wins, right? So we got to keep accumulating and get more stuff, because the more stuff you got, the happier you're going to be. But you notice it says here, the first guy, he gets riches and wealth, but God empowers him to enjoy. The second guy gets riches and wealth and honor and everything his soul desires. But what does it say? God does not what? Empower him to enjoy. So foreigners, other people enjoy his stuff. I was at a fundraiser for the seminary at the Montage in Laguna Beach about a month ago. And you're right there on the coast, and there's Catalina, 26 miles across the sea. Sad Catalina is awaiting. Anyway, I'm sitting there, and there's this big, huge yacht. And I was talking to these people around me, and they said, oh, wouldn't you love to have that yacht? I said, no. No, I have no desire to want to have that yacht. I want my best friend to own that yacht. That's what I want. I want to be the foreigner that enjoys it and let him pay the bills. Why is it that says that God says the first guy God empowers to enjoy, the second guy God does not empower to enjoy? This Hebrew word to empower is an interesting Hebrew word. It's the word shalat, like shellac, but it's shalat. And the Hebrew word shalat basically literally means to be able to be empowered to extract enjoyment from the intention of a gift. It's like when you receive a gift, there's got to be two parts to it for you to enjoy it. Let's say, for example, I say, you know, tomorrow after we're broken up, I want to go and Ron's paying. We're going to take you to the best steakhouse in Los Angeles on the way back to Burbank. We're going to go through L.A. So we're going to go to the most expensive steakhouse, big, thick sirloin, New York cut, And so I invite you, and it's going to be free. We're going to give you the steak free. Now, what I did not know when I invited you is that yesterday in the morning you were at the dentist. And the dentist had just basically did a double root canal. And your mouth is still, the Novocaine is over, and your teeth are so sensitive, and you could not take a bite of anything. And I'm taking you for a steak dinner. There's the gift. But all of a sudden that gift becomes a curse, because you do not have the capacity to enjoy the gift. That's why there's got to be two sides to every gift. It's not only the gift itself, wealth, riches, honor, everything your soul desires, but you got to be shalat. He gives that second aspect of the gift, the capacity, the shalat, the ability, the wisdom on how to extract enjoyment from that steak or that whatever gift God has brought into your life. And if you do not, you are not shalat, then you are not empowered, and you're going to need something more and something more and something more and something more, because you're not really drawing that much enjoyment from all the toys that you have, all the accomplishments you have, all the degrees you have, all the offices of the companies, the money that you have. And something's wrong here, and it doesn't make sense. It's because you haven't learned the secret. You haven't learned the wisdom. Now, okay. God's Shalot. I don't know about you, but I want Shalot here. God, okay, you give me stuff. How do I get Shalotted here? Well, read on. He says in verse 3 of chapter 6, now, if a man, understand, in the Hebrew culture, a sign of being under God's blessing was living a long time and having lots of kids, all right? So if you had lots of kids, you lived a long time, you would be perceived as under God's blessing in the Hebrew culture. So it says, if a man fathers 100 children, wouldn't that be fun, and lives many years. So there it is. You got lots of kids and you're living a long time. You are under the blessing of God. However, many they may be, but his soul, his nephesh, his soul is not satisfied with good things. This guy's not extracting enjoyment from the years he's living. And this guy is not enjoying all his kids. Why? He does not even have a proper burial. Well, when he dies, there's not a whole lot of celebration. When they both have open mics, no one has anything to say because the guy was so miserable. He says, better is the miscarriage than this guy. For it comes in futility, the miscarriage. It comes in futility. It goes into obscurity. Its name is covered in obscurity. It never sees the sun. It never knows anything. But it's better off than him. The kid who's never born. The kid who dies in the womb of the mother. And never gets to receive anything from the hand of God. At least not in this first gift. Maybe they're probably ushered right into another dimension. Bypass this broken world. And they're in a whole nother deal. But as far as this first gift, they've missed, they even have a chance. And yet Solomon says, that kid is better off than the guy who has all of this stuff and has not learned the wisdom of how to extract so much enjoyment from it that he needs nothing more to make him happy. So he goes on, verse 6. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice. See Solomon, the hyperbole here, he's saying, this guy is super blessed of God. God gives this guy all everything he ever thinks he would want. So even if this guy lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, do not all go to one place. In a man's labor is for his mouth. All a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. Now, notice this word here in verse 6, that even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, that word enjoy, guess what the Hebrew word is? See, I don't know, I don't speak Hebrew, so shut up. No, okay, fine, I'll tell you what the word Hebrew word means. All it means is to see. This guy doesn't even see the good things God has given him. It's as much like God packs us each a bag. And in our life, we got this bag, and he fills this bag with all kinds of stuff. So he gives you a degree, so you're a nose, ear, and throat doctor. Puts that in your bag right there. No, you're an Italian. You have an Italian restaurant, and you make great pasta. Put that in your bag. You know, you're a fireman, and you're a tennis player, and you're a good-looking guy, and you're going to be a SWAT medic thing, you know, and full macho guy, you know, you're gonna own your own landscape company. I mean, God puts, and you know, and some of, you know, God puts stuff in your bag. So he said, okay, I'm gonna give him good looks. Oh, well, this is Daryl's bag. Okay, forget the good looks. Sense of humor. We'll make him at least laugh, you know, as far as that goes. So God packs our bags all uniquely from one another. And you know what we do spend our life doing? We got a nose problem. This is where we could use you, Doc. We got a nose problem. Our nose problems, we're sticking our nose into everybody else's bag. So, oh, wow, I wish I had, my name was Anthony. What a cool name, you know. I got Daryl the Barrel. That's great. My name, you know what Daryl means? Daryl means from the region of wild animals. Isn't this a great name to have? So we stick our nose in everybody else's bag. I wish I had his home, his money, his ability. Oh, I wish I could do what he could do. I wish. And we live our lives with our nose in everybody else's bag. And all advertisement is what? People, look, this bag. You need this in your bag. You need, and we're going, oh, yeah, I need that in my bag too, you know. Meanwhile, we never get our nose where? In our own bag to even see. To even see the word enjoy. I cannot enjoy unless I first see it. Now, what is it that when I see what God has given me and I'm looking at it, what do I do? What is the secret so that God shallots me? In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I have people ask me, where in the Bible does it actually say this is the will of God? Where do you find the will of God? Excuse me, this is the will of God. All right? The whole book, this is the will of God. But I mean where it actually says, and the will of God is. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, now, this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. So like, whoa, okay. At least we're going to have one verse. We know this is the will of God. And here's the whole verse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Now, why would God command us to give thanks for our stuff? Is it kind of like, you know, you're a dad and you give stuff to your kids and they never are grateful? They just take you for granted. And you just kind of, this is God, and God saying, you know, Gabriel, I give these lugs all this stuff and they never give thanks. You know, I'm so ticked. Wait. Do you really believe God is so needy that God needs a thank you from us? That God kind of, you know, God's kind of having a bad day because not a lot of people are praising him today. Sunday is God's best day. But Saturday really stinks, you know, because everybody's drunk. You know, the point being is the fact that does God have a need for us to give thanks? Well, no, he's self-sufficient. I mean, listen, he's got angels. He's got angels going, holy, 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 holy. Seraphim, I mean, there's a big party going on. He feels very appreciated, all right? He doesn't need us to feel appreciated. So why does he command us, this is my will in Christ for you, give thanks, give thanks? Because that's the secret. Every time I acknowledge that what I have received has been given to me by the hand of God and I give thanks, he shallots me. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. There is nothing better, Solomon says, for a man than to eat and to drink. Whoa, does that sound familiar? Okay, he's talking about the same thing. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. This also I've seen that it is from the hand of God. Every time that I acknowledge that my wife, Holly, is given to me by the hand of God, and I give thanks, he shallots me. He empowers me to extract enjoyment from my wife, which is a remarkable thing because I'm French on both sides and Holly's British. If you know anything about the French and the British, the war continues in our home. There's not a week that goes by that there's not at least two, I don't want to say fights because I have to sleep at 9 and I don't trust her. The fact is, though, we don't fight, but we really argue. We are just, you know, we are flint. We create sparks and been doing it for almost 42 years. I'll tell you this much. I am married to the brightest, most interesting woman I know. It's because God empowers me to enjoy. I drive. Now, my dream was a Corvette. I'm a Corvette guy. I had a 62 Corvette in college until it blew up. I don't care. When I turned 55, Holly said, because I in sermons. One time the church on my 20th anniversary at Scottsdale Bible Church, they're celebrating, big party, this is great, big picture of this brand new Corvette. I went, they gave me a Corvette. Do I feel loved? They gave me the keys. And it reminded me that I had to return it in a week. They leased a Corvette for 1 week. You know what the word defraud means? So finally, later when I turned 55, Holly says, you know, if you're ever going to get a vet, you better get one now because you won't be able to get in and out of it. So there was, I had a part of a Bible study. They owned a Chevrolet dealership. I got this great 2001 Corvette, and I enjoyed that baby for 3 years until I realized my grandchildren would never be able to ride with me. So I sold the Corvette, and I drive a Mini Cooper. I love my Mini Cooper. I don't understand why I love my Mini Cooper the way I love it. But I do know I see it in my bag. It was given to me by the hand of God, and God shallots me. God shallots me about my two sons, my two best friends. And my two sons gave me two daughters. I got the most wonderful daughters. And then my daughters give me these five and a half grandchildren. And other than the little Antichrist one, they're just really a joy and a thrill. See, the whole thing is this. The first guy, why? Because he's shallotted. The second guy's got more stuff, but he never acknowledges, he never sees, looks at his stuff, puts his nose in his bag, and acknowledges his health, his vocation, his wife, his girlfriend, his children, his friends, his education, his ability, his intelligence, his IQ, his physical strength, all the different gifts that God has placed in our bag. Look at them. Stick your nose in your bag. Itemize them. And regularly begin to acknowledge that each one is given to you by the hand of God. And he'll shallot you. In response to your thanksgiving, he'll shallot you for that one thing you're given thanks for. And when you start giving thanks for all of it, he shallots you for all of it. And you know, you kind of say, well, how do you remember this, Daryl? I just remember a very simple phrase for me is that, God, thanks shallot. It's just the way that I remember it. And I'll tell you, I know I'm obnoxiously cheerful, but it's because I learned the secret a long time ago. I enjoy my life. How am I doing? I'm overwhelmed. I have no idea how I'm going to accomplish. I get to raise about $1.5 million before the end of June. We do take Visa. How am I going to do that? I don't know. I'm overwhelmed. But I'm not going to let that in the future bother me about this moment. Because life is not hell. Life is havel. Life is vapors. If I'm going to learn the skill, the art, the wisdom of extracting in the window of the moment enjoyment of life, then I've got to keep focused on what do I have now? Well, Jesus says, don't worry about the problems in the future. You've got enough problems right now to enjoy. Stay in the moment. Be grateful in the moment. Itemize what's in your bag in the moment. And as you give thanks for what you have in detail, in specifics, acknowledge it's from the hand of God. Even a potential future son-in-law, who's to know? You could maybe enjoy him. God can shallot you. God will shallot you. Paul said, I learned the secret. So I can have humble means. I can have nothing. I can have everything. I've learned the secret of contentment. A life of contentment, I am so enjoying, extracting enjoyment from what I have through the window of the moment with a grateful heart that my years pass by and my future becomes my present, then becomes my past, and I'm still here. I'm still here. And I'm a man whose heart is gladdened even with the passing of years. That's the wisdom of contentment. I pray you're worthy of it. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing the secret, the one that Paul learned through even Solomon himself. Lord, I pray that you would help us even now as we just take a moment to think about what's in our bags. Right now, let's just, with our eyes closed, think about your wife, your girlfriend, your health, your home, your food, your clothing, your intelligence, your opportunities, your transportation, your Savior, your Heavenly Father. Father, may we be not just grateful men, but may we be grateful men who express our thanks to you daily so that we might be content and celebrate our lives with a gladdened heart. Lord, we ask for this wisdom in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.